you know, you have to know my son, but I thought that was really funny. But at any rate, my wife came, and I picked her up at the airport, and I'm cripping, and she's got this thing on her leg, and the two old people crippling out of that, you know, and but we're here, and I'm a lot better, and I'm just happy to be with you today. Well, we have a neat series that we're going to be winding up today, and we're going to have a neat series that we're going to be starting with. What's that? Anyhow, we're going to start a new series next week. It's on the awesomeness of God. I tell you, I think the people that get the most out of the sermons is the one that writes them. And I tell you, that is going to be, I'm just telling you this, not because I'm preaching it, but boy, I sit down and I'm working on these sermons ahead of time and I think, wow, man, God is awesome, you know. Well, before we get into our sermon today, we got a special treat. We have the young people that are going to sing for us. And they're going to sing a song that I just absolutely love. It's called "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." And as we listen to their sermon tonight, this morning, you will see that this song fits very appropriately with the sermon. So where are the young people? Let's have our song. If you ever get a chance, you want to go to the young people's department during Sabbath school and listen to these kids. They are fantastic, you know. Stay up there. I want to, folks, I think this is such a great song. And I love to go out there and listen to these kids sing, but I want to have you stand up here. Turn the things that way and we're going to have just a big choir. This song is fantastic, okay? Just hold it like that, right. Okay, you got it? And I want us all to join in here. You might not know this song, but it catches you after a while. I love this song. So let's sing it, okay? Let's go through it again. Heavenly armor will answer the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He raised up his standard and power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor,
power and
strength to the Lord. We sing glory, and strength, Lord. Isn't that a super song? Oh, man, I love that song. We're going to have him sing some more songs, not today, but later on. Our God is an awesome God. You know, next week we're starting a series on awesomeness of God. They're going to sing some songs for us there. Isn't that neat, though? Hey, you guys are good. Again, you know that sign in Hawaii, Shaka, which means, you know, it means a lot of things, but it means, oh, that's great. So I enjoyed that. Well, as I said, this is the last sermon in this series on faith. And I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed what I've learned. And I hope you folks have picked up some tidbits here that will help you. But to start the story off, I want to share with you a story that's found in this Experiencing God. It's on page 24. It's one of the neat stories of a nobody who became a somebody because he gave his life to Jesus. And the story is of a man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dwight L. Moody or not, but let me tell you, he was poorly educated. He was an unordained shoe salesman in Chicago who felt that God had called him to preach the gospel. Early one morning, he and a bunch of his buddies gathered out in this hayfield for prayer. And, you know, they were confessing their sins and rededicating themselves to the Lord. And one of the young men that were there, by the name of Henry Varley, said this. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." That really grabbed hold of Dwight L. Moody. He was deeply moved by these words. Later, as he listened to the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he was one of the greatest preachers ever lived from England, he was here in Chicago, and Dwight L. Moody stayed way up in the balcony listening to this man. His thoughts, he began to think this: the world has yet to see with and for and through and in a man. Varley meant any man. Varley didn't say he had to be educated or brilliant or anything else. He just had to be a person. Well, by the Holy Spirit in him, he, Moody, would become one of those men. And then suddenly, high in the gallery, he saw something he never realized before. It was not Spurgeon, after all, who was doing the work. It was God. And if God could use Mr. Spurgeon, why should he not use the rest of us? Why should we not just lay ourselves at the Master's feet and say, "Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me." Dwight L. Spurgeon was just an ordinary, common shoe salesman. Nobody knew who he was or anything. But he fully sought and wholly consecrated his life to God. And this one ordinary life to God began an extraordinary adventure for Dwight L. Moody. He became one of the greatest evangelists of modern times. He preached all over the United States, started the Moody School of Evangelism there in Chicago, preached in England, and thousands upon thousands made decisions for Christ because of Dwight L. Moody. A nobody who became a somebody because he gave his life to Jesus. And that's what our sermon is all about today. You have it now so we can all quit. But there's a little more I want to share with you. As I said, we've been doing this series on faith, and I'd like to do a real quick review. Some of the things we've learned is we've discovered, first of all, that faith is simply trust. Faith in God is trusting God so much that we're willing to be what He wants us to be, we're willing to go where He wants us to go, we're willing to do what He wants us to do. That's what faith is. And we discovered that we're all born with a measure of faith. And it's what we do with that faith determines what's going to happen to that faith. And remember, we had a little slogan that said, you either use it or you lose it, you know? And how do you use it? Well, you use it by saying, "Okay, God, here I am. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. But you're in charge." And that's how you use it. Now, we also discovered that the closer you get to God, the easier it is to do those things, isn't it? The more you know who God is. And I want to tell you, God has a master plan for all of us in this room. And He will never, 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 never let any of us down. And His plan is so much greater than anything you could imagine. It's fantastic. But what we have to do is just get as close to Jesus as we can. Now, we also discovered that even if you're following Jesus, sometimes we blow it badly, you know? And when we blow it, we can rest assured that God's not going to discard it. Remember we talked about the Persian rug? But we talked about Moses and how Moses really blew it at the age of 40, but God just sent him back to school. Well, you know, you read about these men and women, the great men and women, they all made big mistakes. But God wasn't through with them yet. He just re-educated him, but He forgave him, forgot, and sent him, and they become great men and women for God. So if you've blown it, don't worry about it. Just fall forward, and when you get back up, you're just that much closer to Jesus. Now, we also discovered, last week we talked about the fact that all Christians go through a wilderness experience. It's kind of like the children of Israel. You're born, and you know they crossed the Red Sea. They became, they got free from their slavery, and they became brand new people. But then they had this wilderness experience. And the amount of time that you spend in the wilderness is determined upon how much you trust God. The problem with the children of Israel that they couldn't believe that the God who brought them out of Egypt was big enough or strong enough to take them into the promised land. Now, they could have gone in a lot sooner, but they just couldn't believe. All they could see was the giants. Remember we talked about they had a grasshopper complex. Well, we've talked a lot about a lot of these things, and I hope we've been able to learn some things here that will help us spiritually. But today we want to wind up this series by talking about another one of these great men that's found here in the Bibles. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. There's so many more stories in here that we could talk about, but let's just notice what it says. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Well, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. He said, man, I could just tell you story after story after story. Just a lot of stories here. But take a look at some of these characters. You have Gideon, you have Barak, you have Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all these different peoples. Now, who are they? Well, let me ask you a question. Who was Gideon? Who's Barak? Who's Jephthah? You know, when you go back and you study their stories, you'll discover that they were actually nobodies who became somebody because they put their trust in God and said, okay, God, we'll be what you want us to be. We'll do what you want us to do. We'll go where you want us to go. Of course, we all know about Samson and David and so forth, but the same thing with them. They were nobodies. But they became a somebody through a relationship with Jesus. And that, to me, is the key to the whole thing. Now, we could talk about Barak and Jephthah and so forth, but tonight I want us to take a look at this first individual here that's on the list, Gideon. Who is Gideon? Why is his name on the list? Well, the story of Gideon is found over here in Judges, Judges 6 and 7 and 8. So let me just go over there. Let's go over there and let me share with you a little bit about this Gideon, who he is and what happened. Now, the children of Israel had finally got enough faith. They went into the promised land. And God had promised him. Remember last week talked about God promised, okay, you follow me and I'll bless you. And I'll make you a great nation. But the devil was alive and well and working. And he began to work on the children of Israel, and they became so enamored with wealth and prosperity and getting ahead, they put God on the back burner. He still does that today, doesn't he? And you know, when you put God on the back burner, you're heading for disaster. First thing is you lose God, the source of all power. And then after a while, you're going to begin losing things, all these piddly little things that you worked so hard for. They don't mean very much. And all of a sudden we find that the Israelites were in great trouble. You know, it's just like over in the Middle East right now. A lot of these people, they hate the Israelites, and so they begin invading the country. And here in Judges chapter 6, we find that the Midianites and the Amalekites, plus some other people, ganged up on Israel. And what they did is they came in raiding parties. And when the Israelites would be harvesting their crops, they would come in and they'd take anything they wanted. And what they didn't want, they destroyed. And it wasn't very long until the Israelites were reduced to poverty. And they were hiding in dens and caves, it says here. And in fact, it says here in verse 6, it says, Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. And then the Israelites cried out to God for help. You know, why didn't they cry out sooner? They waited 7 years, and then all of a sudden they started crying out, oh God, we need help. You know, they remembered where their source of power was. Well, the first thing God did was send a prophet to them. And the prophet basically says, you know, what you're in right now is your own fault. You have put God on the back burner. But then God had a plan. And you know what's interesting is God's plan almost always involves human beings. And a lot of times it involves nobodies. People that, you know, nobody ever thinks about. But God looks down and he says, oh, there's a man. There's a lady. They've given their lives to me. I can use them for a very special work. And I got a plan for them. That's how God operates. He works through people. And that's kind of neat, isn't it, to know that God works through people. Well, he had this man by the name of Gideon, and Gideon was a nobody. Even by his own words, we'll see in a little bit, he was a nobody. And he was Gideon, and he was at a place called Ophrah. Remember Ophrah Winfrey? What's her name? Winfrey? Oprah. You know, but about the same. But it's not her. It's a spot. And they're at Ophrah. He's at Ophrah, and he is down in his father's wine pit. And he's down there threshing grain. Now, why is he down there? Because he's afraid of the Midianites. And they come along, they just take everything. He figured, well, I can hide out here, I'll thresh some grain. Well, while he's down there, I can almost see the scene. All of a sudden, an angel from the Lord appears. Part of him is sitting up at the top, and he looks down on this hole where Gideon's threshing out this grape, this wine, I should say, these wheat. And the angel says to him, something very, very, very unique. He says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now, he said that. You know, a mighty hero. Here he is down in the pit, and he's threshing out some grain, scared to death of the Midianites, you know. And I can just imagine Gideon looking up and saying, if you're with us, well, I'll just read to you what it says here. It's so cute. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt, and now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? Can you just imagine talking back? He didn't know it was an angel. Just talking back. And the angel turned to him and said, go with your strength. You have rescued Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. All right, said the angel, says, you're the man. You're the man. You're going to go and rescue your people. And boy, immediately, Gideon changes his story. Listen to this. But Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest of the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. I am at the bottom of the rung. I am a nobody. How can I do this? I can't do it. And God said, well, you're my man. I'm going to use you. You just follow me, and I'll get you through this thing. Well, Gideon wanted to make sure it was from the Lord. So he said, now you stay here. I'm going to go get a sacrifice and have a meal. I'll be back. So he comes back with all this meal and everything. And he offers it to the angel. And the angel says, no, I said, just put it on the rock right there. So he puts it on the rock, and the angel touches it with his staff, and the whole thing just flares up and burns. And boy, Gideon knows right then and there he's come in contact with God. And the angel vanishes. But Gideon builds an altar there. And he offers a sacrifice to God. And he calls the altar, "The Lord is Peace." Well, that night, I don't know how the Lord spoke to him, but the Lord said, "Okay, Gideon, the first thing you got to do, if we're going to do this thing right, is you got to straighten up the situation in your land. Your father's built this on this hill. He's got this this idol to Baal, and he's got all these stuff here, and this has got to go. And your job is, first of all, go clear it out." And you know, I found out that when you become a Christian, the first thing he's got to do is you got to straighten up your act before you can help anybody else straighten up their act. You know that? And so he says, "This has got to go." Well, Gideon was scared, so he did it under the cover of darkness. Went up there under the cover of darkness. He tore the whole thing apart. He built himself an altar to the Lord, offered a sacrifice. Next morning, the townspeople were up in arms. Oh, man. They were so angry. And hadn't been for Gideon's father, they probably would have lynched him and killed him. But Gideon's father says, "Look, you know, guys, this is to your God Baal. And if Baal's so strong and mighty, let him take care of the problem, you know." So Gideon made it through that, but they got rid of the Baal worshippers in that particular spot. Well, in verse 33, it says, "Soon after, the armies of Midian, Amalekite, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel." And these are important words. If you go in verse 34, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He blew the ram's horn as a call to arms." I like that. Now, there's something very important in this. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon." Now, let me tell you something. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Moses and how Moses' big problem was that he tried to do God's will on his timetable and his way. Folks, it never works. I think this idea of doing God's will on God's timetable is very important for us to realize. God has a timetable for this world. And he has certain things that he's going to have done. And he's looking for men and women that he can use in a very special way. But we have to be willing to fit into his timetable. It's not us. It's God. I find that one of the biggest problems we have today is that we try to do God's will on our timetable, and it never works. I remember when we were in Hawaii, we used to go walking on the beach, and I'd watch these waves. I learned some things, you know. You'd walk along, and pretty soon you hear this big wave come in, you know, and think, "Oh, boy, it's going to go way up on the beach." And it would just peter out and just become nothing, you know, dissipate. And then you'd be walking along, you wouldn't hear, and all of a sudden this wave would come up and slap you on the backside and get you all wet. And, you know, and I got to think, why is it that some of these waves that make a lot of noise, they don't go anyplace? And yet you get some of these waves that are just kind of quiet, and they just come in, and then they just go right up on the beach. And it suddenly dawned upon me, there's two things that are very important for a wave. Number one is power. And number two is timing. You know, the reason those big waves don't make it is because it's the wrong time. Because when they're coming in like this, another wave's coming out like this, and it dissipates it. But these, a little wave, they all have power, can go way up there because of the right timing. And I've discovered that's the way God operates. God has a timetable. We have to get on his timing. And then, even with the little power that we might have, great things can take place. God's timing is absolutely essential. Well, Gideon blew his trumpet. 32,000 men showed up. Now, that sounds like a pretty good-sized army, doesn't it? But you know, when you stop and look at this enemy out there in the plain of Jezreel, you realize it wasn't much at all. The enemy had 135,000 troops. And they were well-armed and well-trained. And Gideon had these puny people there. None of them knew how to fight. Party didn't have any swords, but they were there, you know. And he got scared. You know what the odds were at that point? 4-1. There was 4 enemy soldiers to every good guy. And, you know, that's not very good odds. And so Gideon thought to himself, you know, I better check in with the Lord. make sure that this is what it's got to be done. So he said, okay, now God, look, you know, if this is, you're already in this thing, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put some fleece out here. And what I want you to do, Lord, is you have the ground dry and have the fleece wet. If this is ready from you, you do that. So he gets up the next morning. Sure enough, he wrings out all this water out of the fleece, but he still wants to make a change. He thinks to himself, maybe I'll reverse it. So he said, Lord, you know, I don't want to really put you through the test, but I want to make sure that this is from you. I'll tell you what. I'm going to put this fleece out again. You make the ground wet, but you keep the fleece dry this time. Well, of course, he got up the next morning. It was that way. So he knew that God was in this. And I think it's good that we realize that God, we have to keep checking in. We'll talk more about it in just a bit. But the fact is that he checked in with a God. And then the next morning, the Lord says, you know, Gideon, you got too many men. Too many. Way too many. Well, I can imagine how Gideon felt. 4-1 and I got way too many? He said, you tell these people that if some of them are scared, or if they've just gotten married, or they just built a new home, or all kinds, if they have any reason they feel like they don't really want to go to battle, tell them that they can go. So I imagine Gideon standing up there and saying, okay, guys, listen. You know, and he gives his little spiel, and 22,000 walk off the job. They go home. And boy, is he shaking that. 22,000. That means the odds are now 13.5-1. You know? For every good guy, there's 13.5 bad guys, you know? That's bad odds. But God isn't through. And he says to Gideon, says, Gideon, you know, you still got too many. You've got to pare it down some more. I'll tell you what, you see that stream down, you run them through the stream. And we'll find out who's really who. So he runs his soldiers through the stream there, you know, and 300 of them just lap up the water in the hands like this and keep right on running. All the rest of them get down on their knees and get on their belly and they drink leisurely. God said, okay, we're going to do it with 300. These 300 that just lapped up the water like, you know, just in their hands. Now you know what the odds are. 450-1. 450 bad guys to one good guy. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Now, I can just imagine how Gideon must have felt. I'm telling you, his stomach went down like this. And he thought, oh man, how can this be? And God knew this. And so God comes in and checks in with Gideon this time. He says, Gideon, I want you to know that I'm in this thing. Now, what I want you to do is you take your troop, you take one of your soldiers, and you go down. And you go down there, sneak under the cover of darkness, go down to where the Midianites are at, and just listen. I think you're going to hear something interesting. So he takes his right-hand man, they go down to where the Midianites, and as they get there, there's two Midianites awake in the dark, and they're talking. And one of them said, you know, man, I had a crazy dream. Man, I'm telling you, I woke up this, I dreamed that there's this big, nice, fancy tent. And all of a sudden, a little barley loaf comes rolling down off the hill, and it hits the tent and just blows this tent to smithereens. And the other guy says, yeah, I can tell you what that means. That means Gideon is going to take us. That's what it means. Boy, he gets excited now. He hears it, you know, and he it says he prays right there. And he turns around and he goes back to his men, and he says, hey, men, wake up! We are going to go and conquer these people. We can do it. And then God gives them the way to do it. He said, okay, I want you to give them all a torch. Give them a pitcher or a clay bowl. And we'll break them up into three groups. And I don't know if they had any swords or not. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say any weapon. Just a pitcher and a torch. They might have had swords, but I don't know. But anyhow, he said, okay, now, we're going to surround the camp, and when you see me break the bowl and lift my torch up and I start yelling, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, you shout the same thing. So they all gather around the camp under the cover of darkness. Right after the change of the guards, right after midnight, all of a sudden, Gideon breaks his bowl, lifts his torch high, yells out, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And then all his 300 men break their bowls, lift their torches high, and the enemy wake up in a panic. Think they've been attacked. They turn on each other, you know, and they slaughter each other. There's 135,000 enemy soldiers, and they destroy 128,000 of them. Only 15,000 tried to make an escape. All the rest of them were dead. They killed themselves. And then Gideon and his men took off after this, and before it was all over, he captured all the generals and all the leaders of the enemy, and they literally wiped out all the enemy troops. Isn't that some story? Oh, I tell you, man, I like that story, don't you? You know, the battle belongs to the Lord. I love that song. It goes on, the battle belongs to the Lord. And you know what? They made him a hero. They started, oh, you are a hero. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes God kind of tells us ahead of time, okay, this is what's going to happen. You know, you mighty hero of Israel, you know, when he's down there in the pit. God has a master plan for all of us. What we have to do is get in tune with God. Let his plan be carried out in our lives. You know that? That's where it's at. Well, there's a lot we could say about this story. But let me just point out a couple of, to me, real basic facts about this story that I like. Number one is that you don't have to be good looking. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous. You don't even have to come from a great family to be a success in this life. All you have to do is give your heart to Jesus and ask him to come in and take over. That's what the Lord wants. You know, it's interesting. When you go in the Bible, you discover almost invariably it's always these nobodies who make a decision for Christ that they become a somebody. You know that? I'm saying it again. God has a plan for every single one of us in this room. I don't know what he has in plan for you. I don't even know his full plan for me. But I can look back and I can see that his plan is being carried out. God wants to turn us all into somebody. He has something special for us. Now, it's interesting that you read the story of these being, you know, you take a look at the disciples. You know, they were a ragtag bunch of, I wouldn't have chosen them, I'm telling you. You know, the cruddy fishermen and crooked IRS agents. And, you know, and yet God called these men. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They were nobodies. They were nobodies. But they heard the call. Said, okay, God, we'll follow you. And they stayed with it. They followed the Lord. And you know, after 3.5 years, when Jesus went back to heaven, those men went out, and they literally turned the whole world upside down with the story of Jesus. You know that? And I love this over here in Acts chapter 4. Listen to this. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men who had no special training. Now, did you catch that? Ordinary men who had no special training. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. That's what made the difference. They had been with Jesus. And Jesus can take an ordinary man with no special training, an ordinary woman with no special training, and he can make them extraordinary. You know that? Over here in the book of Amos, here you find this nobody by the name of Amos who suddenly was called by God to become a prophet. And he was told to go to the, to Israel and to prophesy to them. Well, what he had to say, the people didn't like. And over here in Amos chapter 7, it's really interesting. I'm just going to read this to you because I like what it says. It says, but when Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, heard what Amos was saying, he rushed a message to King Jeroboam. Amos is hatching a plot against you right here on your own doorstep. What he is saying is intolerable. It will lead to rebellion all across the land. He is saying Jeroboam will soon be killed and the people of Israel will be sent away into exile. Then Amaziah sent an order to Amos. Get out of here, you seer. go back to the land of Judah and do your preaching there. Can you just imagine getting this message? Hey, we don't want you in this country anymore. Get out of here. Leave us alone. And notice what Amos said. But Amos replied, I am not one of your professional prophets. I certainly never trained to be one. I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of fig trees. But God called me away from my flock and told me, go and prophesy to my people in Israel. You catch that? I'm a nobody. But God called me, and I'm answering His call, and that's why I'm here. A nobody can become a somebody if you allow Jesus Christ to come into your life and take over. That's it. You know, I look at my own life, and I don't want to talk much about myself, but let me tell you, I came out of a rough home life. My father and mother were from the northwestern part of Missouri. They were not raised in Christian homes. They didn't know what love was. And they only got married to get away from home. They didn't get married because they loved each other. It was their way of getting out of the situation. They came to California and stayed there. They never went back home. And, of course, in the course of time, my mother found she was pregnant and with me. And she said to herself, you know, I don't want my children to grow up like I grew up. So she started church shopping, and she got a little flyer, went to these evangelistic meetings, Seventh-day Adventist meetings. She became an Adventist. My father was baptized, but it's kind of like a vaccination it never took, you know. And so I grew up in this divided home, and my mother was determined we're going to be Christians. We're going to be Adventists. And she made us go to church, you know. And then she made me go to church school. I didn't like that. But anyhow, I'm glad now she did. But let me just tell you something. If there's any person that was not qualified for the ministry, it's me. You know, I didn't have any heritage, rich heritage. I was a nobody raised on this farm. You know, I could talk about milking cows. I remember my first date. I didn't know what to talk to the girl about, so we were going to this banquet at school, and so I talked about my cows. And I took her home. I was driving my dad's pickup, you know, and took her home and talked about my cows, and pretty soon I said to her, I said, well, you know, I guess I've got to go because I got to get up early in the morning and milk my cows. That was it. But anyway, I didn't know anything about ministry. I didn't know about what it was involved. You know, and when I first became a minister, I didn't know how to preach. I didn't know anything. You know, those people sure had to put up with a lot. But, you know, God was in it. God had called me. And I look back in the 41 years of my life and since I've become a minister, and, you know, I can say, you know, God's really great. You know, He's really great. And I am so glad for what God has done. He's taken a nobody. Whatever I am, it's because God has done it, not me. I'm going to tell you that. It's God. Well, another point in this whole story is that even after he had sold out the Lord, he kept checking in with the Lord. Now, I think this is very important. You've got to keep checking in with God, making sure you're on the right track. You know that? Too many of us, we get a plan in our mind, we go after it, and we forget that God is God, and He wants us to do it, and He has His way of doing it. I always like what Martin Luther said one time. He said, you know, I've got so much to do today, it's going to take me 3 hours to pray it through. You know? He checked in with God every day. And you ever hear of George Whitefield? George Whitefield was a great evangelist, you know, in America. But this guy was a real spiritual person. I mean, he had a relationship with the Lord. Someone said, George, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow evening, what would you do? Would you change anything? He says, I'll tell you what I'd do. He said, I'd have my supper like I always do. Then if I had to go preach someplace, I'd go preach like I always do. Then I'd come home and I'd spend my time with Jesus like I always do. Then I'd go to sleep like I always do. I'd get up in the morning like I always do at 5 o'clock. I'd spend my hour and a half with Jesus like I always do. I'd have my breakfast like I always do. And he went through his whole day. And he says, and that night I'd come home tomorrow night. And I, like I always do, I'd spend my time with Jesus. And I'd go to sleep. Just wait for Jesus. That's what he said. That's checking in. And that, to me, is the key to the whole thing. You check in with Jesus every day. You know, in my time in the ministry, I've met a lot of people that were much better looking than me, much better, sharper than me. They could do things. I was envious, you know. I had a good friend of mine by the name of Lee. I won't give you his last name, but this guy, he just had charisma. You know, he was good looking, had a beautiful wife. He could play all kinds of these instruments. What do you call that? The bass fiddle, you know. He could play all kinds of instruments. And he became a youth director of a conference. And then he became a conference president. And you know what? He's no longer a Seventh-day Adventist today. He's out of the church. And I said to him, I said, Lee, what in the world happened? He's still a good friend of mine. He's still on my prayer list. I said, Lee, what in the world happened? And this is what he said. I got so busy doing the work of the Lord, I lost my contact with Him. Think about that. It's possible to get so busy doing the Lord's work that you lose your relationship with Jesus. It's a must that you check in with Him. You know, about 15 years ago, I started what we call journaling. And I wish I could, maybe one of these days I'll have a whole sermon on it. I don't know when, but anyhow, on journaling. Because I found out that journaling is a fantastic way to check in with the Lord. And every morning I write out everything that happens to me the day before. Good things and bad things. And then I write out my prayers. And I check in with God every day. And I tell you, folks, if I had my way, everybody in this church would be journaling. I would force you into it. I don't have my way. And I can't do that anyhow. God wouldn't do that. But I want to tell you, you want to do something fantastic for your life, spiritually, start journaling. Check in with God every day. Well, there's a lot we could say about Gideon. A lot more we could say about him. But the fact is that Gideon was a nobody who became a somebody because he, first of all, gave his life to Jesus. And then he stayed with Jesus and he followed him to the letter. Whatever Jesus asked him to do, he did it. That's what made him. And that's what will make us. I know a lot of us here today have come through all kinds of things, situations. Some of us right now, maybe we're going through some things. Some of us come out of bad homes, whatever it might be. But I want to tell you something. God has a plan for you. In closing, I want to read you a story out of this book, Going for the Gold. This is a fantastic book. My wife wrote it, and then, you know, but I want to tell you, it's the best book I've ever read. I didn't write it. But as ever I've ever read on how you can form a relationship with Jesus that's going to last forever. Going for the Gold. But the last story in this book is absolutely priceless. I want to read it to you. Ben Hooper, a governor of Tennessee, tells of his unhappy childhood. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time. When I started school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and during lunchtime because of the taunts of my classmates cut me so deeply. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye burning a hole through me. They were all wondering who my real father was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early. But one day the preacher said the benediction so fast I was caught and had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye on me. Just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. And I looked up and the preacher was looking right at me. Who are you, son? Whose boy are you? Oh, I felt the old weight come on me. It was like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, studying my face, he began to smile, a big smile of recognition. Wait a minute, he said. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You're a son of God. And when with that, he slapped me on the rump and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." Well, Ben Hooper went on, became the governor two times of Tennessee, and he would have been voted on the third time, but they had a law that said you can't run three times in a row. Very popular, a wonderful Christian man. And my wife concludes with this statement, "Christians have a great inheritance too, but it has to be claimed. God doesn't force himself on any one of us. It's up to us. We can choose to win or lose. But winning begins with claiming the real winner, Jesus Christ." Folks, that's where it's at. That's what it's all about. Claim Jesus Christ, and you're going to be a winner. Nobody's can become a somebody. Well, as you probably noticed at the close of every one of our sermons, we've always had some kind of an invitation. Some of them are public and some are silent. The reason we do that is because I think that when we come to church, we need to come as close to Jesus as we can, and we need to respond to what he has to say. You know, as a minister, I've listened to a lot of people preach, and sometimes you walk out and you say, "Oh, so what? You know, what'd you get out of it?" You don't get anything out of it. I hope that what we've had has helped you to get something out of this to help you with your spiritual life. Well, we come to the close of this last sermon on this series. We're going to have a time when you can respond again. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing the closing song. And as we stand and sing that song, if God has spoken to you this morning and you feel like, "Oh man, I tell you, I just need a relationship with Jesus." Maybe you're here in this church, maybe you're an Adventist, but right now you know that you're here and Jesus is over here. And you need to come back to him, or you need to come to him. Maybe you're brand new here. During our first service, we had a young lady that came here. I think she's only been in our church twice, and she made a decision for Jesus, you know. But the fact is, you want to come to Jesus. As we sing the second verse of this song, after Jesus is speaking to you, we're going to give you the opportunity. You just come up and join me up here for special prayer. Or maybe you have been in the Christian experience for a long time, but somehow you've looked at this and you all of a sudden it caught you. I need to check in with God more. You know, I just need to do this more. I need to take more time and spend it with Jesus in prayer. I need to talk to him more. And you want to say, "Lord, today I'm giving you my life again. I'm just going to check in with you every day." If you'd like to say that, I'd like to invite you to come up. Now, why do we do these public things? You know, I like what Billy Graham said. He said, every time Jesus gave an invitation, he always made it public. You know, it's a hard thing to do, but it's the best thing you can do is to make a public decision for Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take our songbooks and turn to our closing song. And the song is 520, "He Hideth My Soul." I'd like for us all to stand, and then we're going to have first of all, as we stand, I want to have a little word of prayer and ask God to be with us, and then we'll sing this song. And if God is speaking to you, and you just want to say, "Lord, I want to invite you to come in,